Life or planting a vegetable garden. There's lots of things that need to be done in the spring that we can enjoy God's beautiful creation. And Jesus uses quite often a farming metaphor or an analogy. Oftentimes we call them parables. Back in the day when he lived, many people were either farmers, fishermen, maybe there were some carpenters, a few physicians. Back then they even had tax collectors. But it's a little different than what we are used to today. But back then, even as the Bible reading that we just looked at, that Murray brought to us about some people were fishermen. And so sometimes Jesus would even use the analogy of catching fish, of what it required to be involved in that kind of occupation and in that industry. And quite often he did use the analogies of planting seeds. And that's actually one of the themes that we have this year as a church, and that is, you know, to be people that are planting seeds. That's one thing we can do. We can plant seeds. It's springtime, we can plant seeds in the earth, but we do not have the power to make it grow. Maybe you're thinking about your grass. Maybe your grass has got some bare spots, and you may go and put some grass seed down. And you don't just usually put a little, you put quite a bit, because you know that all of the seed is not going to take. It's not all going to germinate. It's all not going to survive. It's not all going to be growing roots. It's not all going to grow up to be green. And so what we can do is plant seeds. And then we leave it up to the watering. Maybe we can do that, some of that ourselves. But it's the sunshine. It's the air. It's God who actually produces life in this world. And so with that kind of teaching that Jesus constantly was reminding the disciples of what their mission was, and that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, this idea of even being a fisherman. What did that require? What was involved? And what was Jesus really calling these people to be? And so Mark 1:17, like way over there, is kind of a verse we're going to get to in just a minute, but called to be fishers of men. What Jesus is really doing is just saying, come and follow me. And we find out what the response is. So again, Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, you know, on the screen there is just kind of a synopsis there of what has been transpiring, because this is what these people did for a living. So again, they're not out fishing for a weekend excursion. They are not out there with their rod and their reel and just catching one at a time. This is their livelihood. And so they had nets. Sometimes they'd catch a lot of fish. Sometimes they'd go out and wouldn't catch any fish. That didn't stop them, though, from going out and fishing. They realized that there is potential. There is opportunity. There are things that can happen when you go out and fish. I don't know if you would enjoy it very much if we said, you can go out and fish on this lake as much as you want. But we know one thing. There's no fish in it. Now, some people would be like, well, I like fishing so much, I'll do it. I just like, you know, send it out there and reel it in and watch, sit there. But, I mean, it would be frustrating, wouldn't it? You sit there and watch the bobber all day. And somebody says, what are you doing? I'm waiting for a catch. Well, didn't they tell you there's no fish? Yeah, they told me no fish in the pond, but I'm just waiting. Now, you may find that relaxing. You know, it's kind of like some people in the fall, they go out hunting. Maybe a different kind of analogy. They go out hunting. But the idea generally is at least you'll see something, and maybe even better, you would shoot something. And that's why you're there. But this is what Jesus is talking about. This analogy. You are fishermen, and surely they knew the occupation. They'd been doing it since they were kids. It was their father's business, and probably the grandfather's. It was just kind of sent down one generation after the next. They were fishermen. They knew all about the fish. But Jesus said something different. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And their reply, their response, their reaction. And again, as we read through this, you kind of wonder what's going on. Well, they knew of Jesus. This is not the first time they met Jesus. They've been listening to Jesus. As a matter of fact, one of the people, now we're familiar with Peter, but he had a brother named Andrew. And Andrew was even a disciple or a follower, a learner, somebody who hung out a lot with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been telling people, the Messiah's coming, be ready. He's He's going to be showing up soon. Keep your eyes open. Get your hearts ready. Receive him when he comes. And in John chapter 1, we even find John the Baptist saying to Andrew, there he is. That's the one I've been talking about. He's the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. So Andrew, follow Jesus. So again, this event is not the first time they heard of Jesus. It's not the first time they knew about Jesus. They'd been listening. They'd been watching. They'd been hoping. And now Jesus says, come follow me. I'll make you disciples or fishers of men. And so they said, okay, this is what we want to do. So that's in Mark chapter 1. And then we get to the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16. So this is the beginning, we say, maybe of Jesus' ministry. This is the end now, Jesus' ministry, with these same guys and a few others, with the 12 apostles. Just before Jesus went back into heaven, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach what we've been talking about. Preach what I've been teaching. Preach the good news. Preach the message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, everybody in the world. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. So this is the message of salvation. You kind of wonder, well, how did they go from being fishers of fish, not knowing much about anything, to being ready to go out and to teach the world in just 3.5 years? You know, you think about that, of training somebody and teaching someone such an important and such a vast responsibility. And 3.5 years, Jesus taught his disciples what they needed to know so they can go out and do it. Jesus basically left them and said, I will work through you. The Holy Spirit's going to come, but this is now your job. How did he do it? How did this happen? Now, here's something for us to remember, because we're talking about maybe even planting seeds, or maybe we're talking about fishing for men, right? Well, how does all that happen? One of the things we're going to find out is it takes a lot of patience. And so think about the amount of patience that Jesus had to have with the apostles, telling them the same things over and over again. And they still didn't get it. Telling them some very simple and basic things, still didn't understand. Giving them some instructions that are fairly easy to follow, and they're challenged even with that. I don't know. Sometimes you wonder if Jesus in his mind was saying, Father in heaven, did I choose the wrong 12? You know, should I just start again? Should I find somebody else that's a little bit easier to teach? Well, the fact is, people are sometimes difficult to teach. We know that as parents, and yet as adults, we know that a lot of times we're not teachable, right? We have our preconceived ideas. We have our resistance. Some of us even have our, well, I'm a Mr. Know-it-all. Nobody's going to teach me anything, right? So sometimes people are just hard to reach, never mind teach. And so that maybe gives us a little bit of hope. Because sometimes what do we want to do? We want to plant a seed, and we want an instant harvest, an instant crop, right? We want to plant the grass seed, and I want grass tomorrow, right? We plant the vegetable seed. I want vegetables next week. Well, it usually takes longer than that. It takes patience. And so we need to be patient, because Jesus has just told us to go and plant seeds. We don't know which seeds are going to take, which seeds are going to germinate, which seeds are going to be growing. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is plant seeds. Paul used that kind of analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he told the Corinthians, he says, well, I planted some seeds. Apollos came along and watered, but God's the one who gave the increase. So making things grow, not my responsibility. It's outside of my league. That's not in my skill set. Does that make sense? So when we're trying to encourage and help other people, when we're thinking about fishing for men, planting seeds, we just do what we can do. We do what we've been asked to do. And God, he'll take care of the rest. So how does this work out? In Mark chapter 3, he selected what is called the apostles, and so they would be the 12. So sometimes disciples refer to a large number of people that followed Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They listened to Jesus. A lot of them were not kind of consistently with Jesus. They're pretty fickle. Sometimes they're for them, and sometimes they're against them. Sometimes they show up, and sometimes they sleep in. So you can't always count on just generally the disciples. But the apostles are the 12. And generally, you know, they are committed to this. They have actually at this point left behind what they've had. The fishermen left behind their fisher business. Tax collector left behind his tax booth and his income. And so all of them that were the apostles left behind their source of income. They left behind many times their immediate families. Of course, we don't think any of them at that point were married. They were probably just young men. But they left behind their future and their security. They left behind everything that they knew, and they kind of went on what we'd call an adventure with Jesus. To places unknown and doing things unexpected and hearing things that were difficult to understand. But here they are, being taught and being trained. The purpose, the point, and the method of Jesus' way of teaching is by saying, follow me. Follow me. And so it's much different than our teaching today. Usually our teaching today is done by listen to me. So come to the university and sit down and listen to a lecture. Sometimes we think that the job of training people is even done by come to church, listen to a sermon, attend a Bible class or two, and that's enough. But that's not the way Jesus taught people. He said, you come with me. Let's walk through this together. I can show you how. And then you can go out and do it, and I will help you, and I'll watch you. And then sometimes Jesus even provided maybe what we would call constructive criticism. Do you ever get that once in a while? And usually we think, that doesn't sound very constructive, at least not with your tone, mister, right? So sometimes we're not really that open to it, but here Jesus is teaching and training his disciples as they're going along, as they are living life together. What is he going to do? That they would be with him. They'd spend time with him. They'd walk with him. They'd eat with him. They'd go to worship with him. They'd go to the marketplace. They'd spend time with family, even with Jesus. Again, John chapter 2, they even went to a wedding together. Right? So they just spent a lot of time. They just hung out. They were like BFF, right? Best friends, right? They were close. But they were able to see Jesus live a life. But the point is not that they just hang out with him and think, boy, just being together is fun. But the idea is the point, the purpose, the method, and now even the plan for the future is that Jesus would send them out to teach. He'd send them out so they can show other people. He'd even send them out so they can train other people. In a similar way, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, the things that I have said to you, or the things that I've taught you, the things that, you know, we did together when we were together, but now we're not together. I'm writing a letter, but the things that I've entrusted to you, find reliable men. Other people that will be able to take this message, they would be faithful to it, they'd be committed to it, they would be able to continue on the work. So what I've entrusted to you, find some reliable people, and they can go out and teach others as well. So Paul trained Timothy. Timothy's supposed to go find some reliable people that can train others as well. So even there we've got what's called four generations of teaching. And this is what Jesus is modeling for the disciples and they were to do, especially after Jesus went back to heaven. Because here are these guys left here in the world to carry on the mission. That they would be with him. Let me go back one more time to that. That they go out and preach. Now the interesting thing is the authority to drive out demons. Now in that day, they didn't have a problem with demon possession in people. And ultimately, demon possession is when an evil spirit is indwelling somebody and they had the power to cast out somebody who had a demon. Now, today we don't have demons in the same way today, although that could be debated depending on some of the people you've met. But we don't have the same kind of problem today, but we do have a problem with Satan, don't we? We have a lot of people that Satan has invaded their life because of things they've done, choices they've made, things that they've believed, and things that they've done that Satan has found a place into their life. And Satan has kind of taken over. And now they're doing some things, and they don't even know how to stop. They don't know how to get out of it. I mean, they're stuck in this thing. Quite often we call it an addiction, and there's all kinds of addictions that people have. That people are just, we'd say, in bondage to sin. But you know, through Christ, through the message that we have to share with people, people can be free from that. They don't have to stay that way forever. So it's kind of interesting. We can do something fairly similar here in going out to teach or to preach, in other words, just to show people who Christ is, and what will the outcome be? They can be free from their sin. They can be free from the control that sin has on their life. They can be free from the guilt of sin. They can be free from the consequence of their sin, especially the eternal consequence. They can be free. How's that going to happen? Somebody's going to go out and tell them the good news. They're going to preach good news. They're going to teach people about Christ and how they can be free. Driving out the demons from their heart and from their mind and from their life. So we do have a similar ministry. So here's what Jesus said then, kind of a quick review in one of the parables that Jesus taught. It's a farming analogy, and again, the people would have been very familiar, kind of living in a rural area. Jerusalem, you know, was a city, but even on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and certainly when Jesus would travel to places like Samaria or the Galilee, they'd be spending a lot of time even traveling through the fields of the farmers. And so it was a very familiar picture and a story that they would know. But he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted. This talked about sowing seed, a sower. Somebody who goes out and plants his crops, puts seed in the ground. But then this is what he's going to say about how people respond. And again, it's just really to give us a little bit of reality, a little bit of clarity. Because sometimes we can think, and certainly we would want to pray that, you know, when we have opportunity to share the good news with, we hope that people would respond positively. They would welcome the message. They would consider what's being said. People would begin changing the way they think about Jesus, what they believe about God, their understanding of the scriptures. We certainly hope there would be a change for the positive. It's not always that way. But Jesus said it's not going to be that way. And there's different challenges that come along. And so he used this kind of a picture through this parable. He's saying some of the seed fell along the pathway, and the birds came and ate up the seeds. And he said the same way, sometimes the seed is going to be planted in someone's heart, and Satan is like the birds going to come along and snatch away the seed from their heart. So even though there's good teaching, even though there is solid information about Christ, you know, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, well, I've taught somebody and they didn't respond positively, and, you know, maybe if I had said it differently, maybe if I had showed them something else, maybe if I had been a little more eloquent, maybe if I had answered that question that they had, because I didn't really know the best way to... Do you ever feel that way, that somehow it's my fault? No, maybe if you're going to be a farmer or if you're going to be a fisherman, it may not be a bad idea to get some instruction, you know, to consider a better way of doing it. But it really doesn't rest upon us. Jesus just said, go out, plant seed. Well, some seeds are going to fall along a pathway and some birds are going to come and eat it up. The second type of seed fell along rocky soil. So there's a little bit of earth and dirt that may be fairly healthy, but underneath there's rocks and that the root is not able to get down. It's not able to get the nutrients and the foundation it's not able to be established. And when the sun comes out, very hot day, it's dry. And it just kind of withers. And it wilts. And it turns brown. Before long, it's dead. Because it can't get the nutrients it needs. And Jesus said, well, some people are like that. They are not able to be strong and get down to roots where they can grow. And so it's rocky soil. So we need a good foundation. We need to be strong. The third area is with the weeds. Sometimes you plant seed and you know, you got to go out and weed. And if you don't weed, before long the weeds take over. And then the weeds are going to win, usually, over the plants you put in the ground. They're the ones that take all the nutrients. And this becomes somebody whose heart is sidetracked, diverted. And he says it's because of things of the world, the worries of the world and the riches where we live. It chokes out the life of God's word in our life. But the last soil, he says, is good soil, a good foundation, a good crop. And he says it produces even fruit, sometimes 40 and sometimes 60, sometimes 100 times as much that you planted. In Jesus' day, quite often they did have vineyards. So you plant, you know, the seed for a grape, and after a while you get a vine. And the vine can produce hundreds of grapes. Or we may think of corn. You plant one corn seed and then you get a stalk. And out of that stalk you get many kernels of corn. And yet also many stalks of corn. That could even be thousands of seeds of corn that you get from just one. So this is talking about how it happens. Would you doubt that Jesus is a good teacher? I think if you're a Christian, you're probably, well, yeah, he's the best teacher there is. Can you take out a piece of paper and write down some of the mistakes that Jesus had made, or you even think that he could have made when he was teaching people? Well, Jesus had a perfect opportunity, didn't he? I mean, first of all, he knew the answers to everything. He was able to communicate clearly, but he also knew what was inside of a person. So it'd be like me speaking today and I say, oh, I see somebody out there has a doubt about something. Let me address that right now. You have a question you've not asked yet. I know the question. I'm going to give you the answer. So Jesus can do it perfectly. Does that make sense? So could you share with me again how many thousands, was it tens of thousands of people? You remember when Jesus was on the cross? All his faithful followers were there and they were supporting him, weren't they? Well, by the way, there weren't many. I mean, even most of the 12 were not there. So what happened? Was the problem with the person who planted the seed? No, Jesus is perfect. Was the problem with the seed itself? No, the seed was the word of God and Jesus planted the seed. So what was the problem? People's hearts. Did Jesus get discouraged? Did he give up? Sometimes he got a little frustrated with people when they were slow to believe or slow to understand. So we sometimes share frustrations. But we think back in our lives. We've not always been quick to listen or quick to understand. Quite frankly, sometimes we listen and we understand very well. But we're just slow to do it. I don't want to do that. That's kind of hard. That kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't see other people doing that. God's telling me I need to do that. I'm reading the Bible and he's saying, you know, I got to stop doing this or I need to, you know what I mean? Like things like, well, you need to love even your enemy. It's like, that's not that easy. We got to forgive those people that have done wrong. I don't want to do that. Well, you got to serve people that need help. Well, I got my own needs to tend to, right? So we have all kinds of excuses. So sometimes we're slow in doing even the things we know we ought to do. Or sometimes we're quick to do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. And so we have a little bit of compassion, a little bit of empathy, a little understanding of what other people go through during these times when it takes a while for the seed to grow. So we don't give up. Well, here's a pretty picture. I hope your lawn is not going to look like that this spring. But you ever find with the dandelions, like, they multiply very quickly, don't they? I mean, sometimes you can even, you know, put the right combination of fertilizer and weed control in your yard, and your neighbor, I won't share a word that I have for him right now in my mind, but his yard looks something like this, but it doesn't take long before you start seeing these little things growing in your yard. Does that make sense? Well, this is the way seeds work. Now, you may say these are bad seeds, you know, they're mean. These seeds are actually, like, on the screen of the devil, right? These are not the screens we like, the seeds. But, you know, this is how seeds work, though. This is kind of a picture of, hey, let's just plant seeds everywhere. And this is what dandelions are able to do. I don't think every dandelion seed that falls to the ground grows and creates another weed. Doesn't do that. But the dandelion, I don't know, just knows. If I can put out several thousand seeds and even just half of them take, they're success. Right? And this is the way God's told us to be. Just plant seeds. Plant seeds. They're not all going to take. They're not all going to grow. But you'll have an impact. You'll have an impact. Even the early church, with just these disciples that were slow to learn, slow to believe, sometimes slow to act, but in Acts they started preaching and teaching. But look what happened here. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Just seeds that were blowing around. Seeds that were being planted. Seeds that were starting to grow. And they didn't all grow. I mean, even according to Jesus' parable of the what we looked at just a minute ago, of the man who went out and sowed seed. I mean, the best there was 25%. But you and I know it's not even 25% today. If you talk to 10 people, you probably won't have 2.5 people respond. But what are we called to do? We're just called to plant seeds. And so this is what we're thinking about here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, the word of God continue to increase and spread. So the message is getting out. The people are doing the work that God has called them to, and so they see the outcome. Acts 19 and verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Kind of like the way it was done in the first century is all we've been called to today. You know, if you look at Paul and his ministry, he went out and talked to a lot of, we would say, Gentile nations. Basically, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Doesn't mean you're gentle, just a Gentile. In Jerusalem, the church was very open. They were very receptive. The church was growing. But you know, when Paul went out and preached to the cities, these are the major cities that were under the Roman power, he did not have large numbers of people responding. We read about some people responding, and we read about growth. But Paul didn't go into a city and there was thousands or tens of thousands of people that responded to the message. When we read most of the letters that Paul wrote, so he wrote some letters like to a church at Galatia, one in Ephesus, another one in Philippi, wrote to several different churches. But most of those churches, commentators and scholars would say, they were maybe only 100 or 200 members. You know, they weren't tens of thousands of people. So what we're saying is Paul did a lot of work. He went through a lot of suffering. And ultimately, we say the results were good. But maybe they're not as big as we thought they should be or could be. And so today we don't get discouraged. We shouldn't get discouraged because, you know, the results, and let's face it, the results of people responding to God's word are not like they were in the 50s and 60s. People there were more interested in spiritual things. They had more roots in church as a whole and even Bible study. They had an interest. They had a desire to learn. People even wanted to know the truth. That was a great time. America is a little different today, isn't it? But we don't get discouraged. Doesn't mean we have to give up. We just continue to do the work that God has called us to. So here's another picture of our friend. But you know, in order for seeds, generally, this is probably true of most plants, in order for seeds to be planted, somebody's got to give. Somebody's going to have to sacrifice. So you may think about, I don't know, have you ever thought about this poor dandelion? Have you ever heard that in the same sense? Oh, the poor little dandelion. We're feeling sorry for it. But you know, for it to plant a lot of other dandelions, what's it going to do? Going to give a little bit of itself? Going to give a little bit more of itself? Until it's given itself away, all the seeds are gone. There's no little yellow petals. There's no white flying seeds on it. It's empty. And it's going to die. And that sometimes is the hard part because we do put them together. Jesus talked about this. The disciples experienced this. When you really give so that the seeds can be planted, we give of ourselves. We give of our time. We give of our energy. Sometimes we give of our emotions. Sometimes we give away our heart. You know what I mean? Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? When we pour our life, we invest everything we have so that others can know Christ. So they can learn and they can grow. So it's not going to be easy. I mean, sometimes we just say, well, I want to plant seeds, but I just want it to be easy. I want it to be comfortable. And I definitely do not want it to cost me anything. Well, that's kind of where we get back to Jesus. What did it cost him when he came and said, I'm going to plant some seeds. I'm going to teach some people. And not only that, I'm going to make the way so they can get back to God. What did it cost him? Everything. And so for us, we realize there's going to be a cost. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24. Some translations begin with, truly, truly, or verily, verily. I'm telling you this. You need to listen. This is one of those certain, groundbreaking, vitally important sayings. Unless the kernel of wheat and falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, Jesus is basically saying this, I am the Son of God. I have a relationship with God. The Father and I are one because we're of the same family. We are united. Jesus is saying, the Father and I can stay as one. We can be united. We can enjoy this relationship and we can spend forever in heaven by ourselves. But if you guys are coming with me, if people are going to be joined together, if this hope is going to be available to people in Royal Oak in 2018, sitting in the Church of Christ, if this is going to be possible today, here and now, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. There's no other way. But if I die, then many people can come. Everyone is invited. People can be restored. People can be forgiven. People can know the truth. People can be led back to God. It's got to die. And so we too realize that for us to give away the seed, for us to be active, for us to make disciples, it's going to require a great sacrifice. But you know, not everyone's the same, right? We're not all identical. So we've got a list here. I'm going to go through the 12 apostles. So there's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Probably most of us are familiar with the names. Peter, James, and John, quite often we read about them. You remember Andrew was the one who was the disciple of John the Baptist in John 1. He's the one who went and got Peter and said, "Peter, we found the Messiah. Come, check it out. Come see him. We got an open invitation. I'm going to bring you right to the one we've been waiting for." So Andrew's done a little bit of work, but we don't read a lot about Andrew. But Peter, you know, I mean, if you've read more than a verse in the New Testament, you've probably read about Peter, because he's just like always there. He's always up front. He's always loud. He's always making mistakes. He's always saying things he shouldn't say. But, you know, Peter's pretty well known. James and John, those are the sons of thunder. Yeah, they're the people that are, you know, they're the go-getters. They're the people that have a little bit of a temper, you know. They had kind of an interesting evangelistic theory. Jesus did not really go with it, but it's like, we went and preached to these cities over here. We didn't get much of a response. So I'm thinking, let's just call down fire from heaven and let's barbecue. Like, that just means everyone's going to be killed, like right now. It's like, well, Jesus is like, well, that's not really the method I had in mind, right? He said, I didn't come to destroy the world, I came to save the world. Okay. But you know, John was the one who eventually wrote the book of 1 John. And what's that all about? It's all about loving people, being patient, being kind, and forgiving. Just got to serve people, got to love. So he changed a lot. But here's another list. We know very little about these people. So there's Matthew. He's the tax collector. I heard he wrote a good book. Okay, so that's the first book of the Bible. There's Thomas, the doubting Thomas. Okay, we know something about him. It's not really that positive, but then there's Philip. He's another one who brought people to Jesus all the time. Brought some Galileans to Jesus. Brought a little boy who had a sack lunch to Jesus. And then there's Judas. Generally, he's not at the top of our list, but we know something about him. He kept the money, and he betrayed Jesus. He handed him over to the religious leaders. He betrayed his Lord. So there's lessons to be learned there. So we're up to 8. But did you know there was 12? I mean, most of us would be stuck on 8, wouldn't we? If I asked you to name them all, unless you remember from your Bible class when you got, you know, a prize for doing your memorization. Who are the other guys? Well, here's their names. Sorry. I didn't have room to write Bartholomew. That's too long. So I think they just called him Barth. They didn't, probably. But then there's James. It's another James. And then there's Thaddeus. He is actually sometimes called the other Judas. His name was also Judas, but quite often they just call him Thaddeus, just so we don't get too confused. And then there was Simon. And that's not Simon Peter, it's just a different Simon. So we got Barth, James, Thaddeus, and Simon. So what can you tell me about these guys? I know what we can say about these guys. What we can say is, when they were born, their mother and their father gave them names. And that's it. That's all we know about them. What about their preaching? What about them going out and helping out? What about them encouraging? What about them, you know, being leaders in the church? Were they working? Absolutely. But it's not even really mentioned what they did. It doesn't say anything more about them except just their names. And that's okay. I'm thinking maybe they worked a little bit more behind the scenes. Yes, they went out and they preached and they taught, no doubt. But it was maybe in a different way. So we all have different gifts and abilities that God's given us. We have different temperaments, different personalities. But no matter where we are, God can use us to plant seeds, to literally become fishers of men. And so James 5 says this, kind of thinking about the planting the seeds, is kind of to sum it up. Be patient. Now listen how often he mentions this idea of being patient. If you're going to go out and try to teach people, be patient. If you're trying to raise children, be patient. If you're trying to train somebody at work, be patient. If you're trying to figure out how to get along with your spouse, be patient. Right? We need a lot of patience in this world. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. We'll see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops. Patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So again, he's got the picture in here of waiting for the land to yield its valuable crop. We plant seeds. We do what we can do. And then we wait. And it takes time. And it takes patience on our part. But we continue to do what we can do for the glory of God. So all that to say, in about 4 weeks, we're having a Friends and Family Day. Or is this 3 weeks? I think it's 3 weeks. Friends and Family Day. All right. And we do this every year. It's an opportunity for us to invite our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates, maybe somebody at the restaurant or somebody at the bowling league or somebody where on a team that you play on. Or it could be anybody, just people you know. Just invite them to come and to worship with us, hear a lesson from God's word. Maybe they'll say no, but just use it as an opportunity to plant a seed. Because maybe in the future they might be interested. Maybe they may come back and say, hey, I know you're a Christian because you invited me to that silly thing that you were having on a Sunday, bring a fool day or whatever it was called. They may not remember all the details, but they say, I'm thinking I need some help now. I got a question. I got a problem. I'm searching for something. I need more in my life, and I think you might have some answers that I need. And so just plant a seed. Let people know. Give them an opportunity. Allow them time to grow. But maybe you would have some that would want to come with you. And so we'll have the worship that day. We'll have lunch after. And we'll try to make it encouraging and helpful for everyone who attends. And so as we close, thinking again of Jesus' final words before he went back to heaven. This is from Matthew 28. At the beginning, we talked about Mark 16. Jesus begins by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus said, I have all the power. I have everything you need. And I'm with you. Kind of says that at the end. I have all the power. I'm going to be with you. Then he says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Some translations say to observe, to do all that I've commanded you. And I will be with you till the end of the age. So this is kind of what we preach in a nutshell, but it's also his instruction to tell us that we should go. We need to go. We ought to go. Really, we're commanded to go. Just so what do we do? It doesn't mean everybody here has to become a missionary and go to a foreign land. Some people might want to do that. Doesn't mean that you need to give up your job and do this work full time. But some people may say that's something that I have a desire and a calling to do. But it does mean in a more powerful way, just wherever you are, wherever you go, whoever you're with, plant some seeds, look for opportunities, share Christ, let people know about the saving work of God. So that people will believe. How are they going to believe unless somebody tells them? So here's our opportunity. They can believe. And when they believe, they'll want to respond. And they respond here in Acts chapter 2 and Mark 16 are all very similar. By turning to the Lord. By being baptized into Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, we had already read that, says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's all we say. Just do what Jesus said. And they can have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. One person would die, so we all could live. And so the invitation is yours. So we want to encourage you. And if you want to learn more and grow more and study more, you can talk to us. And we'd be happy to sit with you and study and talk, answer questions. But if today you're ready to make Christ the Lord of your life, to be baptized into Jesus, let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can be a blessing today.